Friends of Jesus Christ, a month ago, early in March, Carol and I went to Phoenix, Arizona, to join the Arizona Children's Cancer Network in one of their fundraising meetings. We met at the Biltmore Resort. There were approximately 700 people in this great room. What was unusual, in the room, cutting right through the center, was a runway. And they had 50 children, ages 4, 5 to 17, modeling clothes. And as they walked up and down the runway, a well-known TV personality gave them, read out loud, little bios, little stories about where these children were in their cancer, whether they were in treatment, what they were being treated for. And all the while, these kids would go, and they, you know, it was just a wonderful thing. And everybody was cheering. And we would hear that little Jimmy, for instance, had said that he was going to kick cancer's butt. And somebody else expressed great thanks to the doctors and the nurses, and there were others who were asking God. And it was just a moving experience. And it wasn't just that we cheered and that tears rolled down lots of people's cheeks, but you felt this really strong, what, energy almost, that wanted these kids to be whole, that desired these children to have a full life. I mean, it was so powerful. And reflecting on it, you might say to me, well, you guys were played. This was manipulative. Well, that's one way of looking at it, but why look at it in that way? Why not think this? Why not see that strong desire that these children be well? Why not see that as a glimpse into what is good in human life? Why not see it as a sign of God's grace in people's life? In fact, I'm thinking that in the Christian life, we would say that the best in humans is not only not foreign to God, but has its source in God. That the best in us mirrors God. And so when we gather on a Sunday like this, on Easter Sunday, we come in one sense to ponder anew and to celebrate that God's heart, that God's heart's desire is for his creation to be restored, that he wants us to be well. You know, during the Lenten season, we continually read this section, or at least I read that section, where we talked about the fact that God had created this flourishing creation, but that we had left the garden and entered the desert of idolatry. But that God never abandoned us. God kept searching after us. And it always reminded me of that incredible passage in Exodus 3 where God says to Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. I realize how distressed they are working in the brickyards of Egypt. And I have come down to deliver them. And of course, he's come down to deliver them by sending Moses. On Easter, what we say is that God has come down, not now in Moses, but in his Son to deliver us. To deliver us from sin, from death. And that on Easter we celebrate that Christ has made a way through death, and that by taking his hand, he can lead us into glory. And by glory, I don't mean necessarily just what We may wonder about, you know, when the kingdom of God comes in all its glory. But glory in this sense, that he leads us back into communion with God. To live a life that experiences and acknowledges and lives in a kind of partnership with God. You know, Easter, the resurrection, I mean, there are lots of things that we can learn from it. But this morning, we can at least learn this again. That in the resurrection, we find ourselves being confronted by the fact that we live in a created world for which God cares very deeply. That there is a fierce love in God for this creation. And the resurrection also, it seems to me, teaches that we were made for something other than absolute death. That we were made for something other than annihilation. The sting of death, the Apostle Paul says, which makes for absolute death, because the sting is sin. That sting has been removed, and death has lost its victory. It cannot bring us to ultimate nothingness. We were meant not for absolute nothingness. We were meant to live in communion with God and with one another. There's a text. It fits the baptism perfectly. In Colossians, that I like very much, where the Apostle Paul, to the Colossians, says that God, listen to this, God has rescued us from the powers of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom is redemption. Redemption. In whom is deliverance. In whom we are able to reclaim the glory that was lost in the fall. In him is redemption, and in him is forgiveness of sins. In him is hope. A couple of weeks ago, Carol and I were watching one of the last segments, episodes, of The Good Wife. And we had sort of stopped watching it after four seasons of it. But then one of the last ones, we were watching it, and it is one of the best hours of television anywhere. Here's what happens. I got to tell you. The Good Wife is about Alicia. She's the wife of a governor, and she's also a lawyer. And in the law firm, she is very close to Will, too close at times. Anyway, Will, in this episode, gets shot in the courtroom and dies. And that whole episode reflects on and shows us the various reactions of the people to Will's death. It's really remarkable. Anyway, Alicia, as you can imagine, is absolutely dashed to pieces by this news. And there are some scenes where she meets other different people, and then she comes home. And when she comes home, her daughter, Grace, is there. Grace is a high school student, and Grace has gotten to become a Christian. She's into young people's, she goes to church. So Alicia walks into the room, and Grace hugs her and says, "Oh, Mom, I am so sorry." And then she says, I know you don't believe it, but Mom, Will, he's with God." And then there's an anger that rises up in Alicia, and she looks at her daughter, and he says, "What does that mean, Grace? In heaven, with angels, on the clouds?" And Grace says, "I don't know. I don't think you can really picture it." The mom says, but you believe it, and grace nods. Okay, then, just a little while later, there's this bit of conversation. Mom says to Grace, "You think God is good. I don't find any good here." The kid in the courtroom picked up the gun. He didn't mean to kill Will. It's just a stupid accident. What does it mean? And then Grace says, "But what does it mean if there's no God? Why does that make it any better?" And then the mom says, "It's not better. It's just truer. And it's not wishful thinking." And then Grace says, "But maybe always believing the bad is a kind of wishful thinking." And then she hugs and they cry together. But it's that line, "It's not better, it's truer. It's not wishful thinking." I mean, there are things to ponder there. It struck me as I was listening and thinking and talking with Carol about this. It struck me that if you take the measure of life by stupid accidents, whether it's the killing of your friend or a ferry going down in the sea or cancer striking children, if you look at life and measure life through that, then it's truer. Then it's wishful thinking that there is anything to hope for. But what if you took the measure of life? What if you looked at life, not at the stupid accident, but Mom, what if you looked at it even through the grief that you feel, the mystery of human relationships, the depths of human love? What does that say? Does that make it truer to think that we are all anomalies and that we are all destined to just die and rot and be done? On Easter, what we come here to tell one another again is that we look at life not through stupid accidents. We do not take the measure of life by the cancer or by this or by that. We take the measure of life. We take the measure of life by the resurrection of Jesus. By the resurrection of Jesus. And it is Jesus and his resurrection that gives us the hope of glory. The hope that we are not orphans in the universe controlled by none, but that we are children of the Heavenly Father. That this one who was raised went to his Father and our Father, his God and our God. We are invited into a life with God. And so to the baptized and to all of us, we say, to keep that hope alive, you must cling to the rock of your salvation, Jesus Christ. I'm going to be very quick here, but Eugene Peterson has this wonderful discussion about the word therefore in the Bible. He makes the point that in the Apostle Paul, there's often a therefore. Seeing all of the mercies of God, therefore offer your lives a sacrifice. Seeing that you've been raised with Christ, put to death the old man and live a new life. Therefore, always that therefore. And he says that therefore is like the piton that you use in mountain climbing. Now, maybe you don't know, like I didn't, what a piton is. A piton is a kind of wedge that a mountain climber hammers into the crevices of a rock and then attaches what's called a carabiner to it, and the rope comes to that. And Eugene Peterson says, every therefore is a piton into the side of the cliff so that it'll keep us from falling and from being swallowed out by the winds that roar around our heads. And you see, what I want us to say to one another and to each other is that we must cling to the rock of our salvation. We must, every day again, cling to the rock of our salvation and look at yourself and look at life through His eyes and through what He has done for us. God has rescued us from the powers of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. In Him is redemption, deliverance. In Him is forgiveness of sins. In Him is the hope of glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.